But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy you have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, strengthen our love, strengthen our hope, that we might be blameless and holy in the Father's presence when you come again in glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've closed up, do open up the passage on 1187 or get it up on your phone. And we're continuing this morning in 1 Thessalonians, a letter written by Paul, Timothy, and Silas to the first believers, the church in Thessalonica. As we've heard over the last couple of weeks, Paul and Silas had started the church there. They'd been preaching the good news of Jesus. People had been responding, giving their allegiance, their lives to Jesus. Before the level of unease their message was causing led to the believers in Thessalonica sending Paul and Silas away in the night. Last week, as we looked at verses 1 to 16 of chapter 2, we were thinking about how Paul offers his own ministry as an example to the Thessalonians. Do as I did when I was with you. Live to please God. This week, as we look at the second half of chapter 2 and then the first part of chapter 3, and discover more about Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians, we have an example of Christian friendship, what it means to share in living to please God. So last week was an example of how to live to please God. This week is more about what it means to share in doing this together. A question that I find comes up not infrequently is whether you need to go to church to be a Christian. And I can't remember how the illustration goes, but people often talk about cars and garages and whether a car being in a garage makes it a... It's something like that. I'm sure you can look it up on the internet. Can you believe in God and not go to church? Well, on one level, if the definition of church is a gathering of believers, a gathering of Christians, and the definition of a Christian is a follower of Jesus, the answer is yes. However, faith, certainly for Paul, is not simply believing in God, nor simply trusting in Jesus, but apprenticing Jesus, following Jesus, living Jesus' way in Jesus' world, living to please God. It's belief, it's trust, and it's faithfulness. And faithfulness can be hard on your own, especially when it involves swimming against the tide. Sharing our faith, sharing Jesus with others, is not so much a call to share out Jesus, but a call to invite others to share in Jesus. It's an invitation to a relationship, to a way of life. So if you're looking for kind of one sort of sentence to dwell on this morning, that might be it. The call to follow Jesus is not so much a call to share out Jesus, but a call to share in Jesus, a call to a relationship, to a way of life. In the 3-2-1 course, which some of us here have done, Glenn Scrivener, who's the course presenter, offers the illustration of Jesus being like the champion of the winning team, our team, rather than the coach who shouts from the sidelines. I'd like to suggest what we see in these verses is a picture of what it means to be Team Jesus, giving and receiving encouragement, showing commitment through loving concern, and sharing in the joy that Jesus' victory is our victory. There were four themes that struck me as I was reading these verses: Paul's love, Paul's concern, Paul's joy, and Paul's prayer. So I have four short thoughts on these themes, which I offer this morning as we think about what it means not so much to share out Jesus, but to share in living to please God, to be together on Team Jesus. So first thought, Paul's love. Paul uses the language of being orphaned to describe being separated from the Thessalonians. The separation is painful. Paul hasn't simply moved on to the next thing. The Thessalonians are still in his thoughts, and he has wanted to return to them. Verses 17 and 18. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to ye. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. The letter may have been written by Paul, Timothy, and Silas, but Paul is making it clear that he personally has been longing, desperate, we might say, to see the Thessalonians. So this isn't a diplomatic, oh, we all wanted to see you. This is a personal statement. Paul has been actively trying to see them, but his attempts have been frustrated. We're not told what Paul means when he writes, "Satan blocked our way," but this isn't something Paul writes every time something doesn't go to plan. That's worth noticing. There's a sense that Paul feels his efforts to see the Thessalonians have been blocked by people or organizations that oppose his good news message, that oppose God's purposes. So Paul doesn't blame it on Satan every time something goes wrong, but there's a sense here that there's something at work that's opposed to God's purposes, to Paul's good news message. Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians, not just because he'd become attached to them. Paul hadn't actually been with them that long, but because he delights in them. He loves them. The Thessalonians are not simply people he knows well, people who are familiar to him, but people who he's immensely proud of. Paul describes them, verse 19, as our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus. And then again in verse 20, our glory and our joy. What a description that is. Can you imagine being described like that? Our hope, our joy, our crown, our glory. It is not that Paul has swapped boasting in Jesus for boasting in the Thessalonians. Jesus is still on the throne, let's be clear on that. But the Thessalonians are his work of love, his labor of love, the outworking of Paul's faithful service. And their faith testifies to the goodness of God, how God has been at work through Paul's ministry. Paul loves them. When athletes in ancient Greece were crowned with a kind of wreath of sort of leaves, it wasn't just a symbol of victory. It was also a symbol of all the effort that had gone into the victory. So that's kind of what's in view here. Many of you will know I'm not infrequently a few minutes late for things, partly because I'm not always very good at planning in travel time. That tends to be one of my downfalls. But often also because I've been hanging around at the thing before or chatting for longer than perhaps I should have been. Because being your rector is, for me, not just about the tasks, building, money, service planning, whatever else is on my desk. They're important. They're essential even. But being your rector is, for me, a source of joy. Like, I like being with you. I love you. Which means I enjoy wasting time with you. So next time I'm late, you'll know I've been wasting time with you because I like being with you. I love being with you. And that's kind of, I think, a little bit like what Paul's describing here. So second thought, Paul's concern. With love, with responsibility comes concern. And I feel that too, with responsibility comes concern. If a loved one normally calls at a certain time and doesn't call, we become concerned, wondering what's going on, if they're okay. And this is likely to have been how Paul was feeling. When he'd been with the Thessalonians, they'd been experiencing persecution. And he'd not heard anything since that time. So the last update Paul has had on the Thessalonians is that they were a new church, new believers experiencing persecution. Were they managing to hold on to their faith in the face of hostility? Not knowing how they were doing, concerned that they've turned away from their faith or compromised on their faith, Paul sends Timothy. He just can't bear it. It's unbearable not having an update. And he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them. We're into chapter 3, verse 2 now, and to find out about their faith. Such is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians that he's prepared to send Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. We don't know how Timothy travelled, but an overland journey would have been around 220 miles, taking perhaps 10 days. And it wouldn't have been without risk. So there was a cost to sending Timothy. Assuming Timothy's trip went smoothly and there was no guarantee that it would have likely been around a month before Timothy returned to Paul with news. A month of waiting and wondering. Now, not just about the Thessalonians, but also about Timothy. So Paul's worried about the Thessalonians, confirmed for the Thessalonians. And by sending Timothy, he's then got a month to wait. Is Timothy okay? What news is Timothy going to come back with? This is the sort of space Paul was in. The action of sending Timothy shows the extent of Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. Paul's understanding of the faith questions that trials and suffering can raise. Paul is well aware that trials and suffering raise questions, put pressure on faith in Jesus. And he is so committed to the Thessalonians, to making sure they're okay, to wanting them to stay the course, even when they're up against it, that he sends Timothy. So that's my second thought, Paul's concern. Third thought, Paul's joy. It turns out, when Timothy comes back, that the Thessalonians don't need as much encouragement as Paul thought they might. Indeed, Paul is encouraged by them because Timothy has safely returned and he's brought back good news about the Thessalonians' faith and love, verse 6 of chapter 3. Despite everything, they are doing okay. You can imagine the relief Paul must have felt to hear that. Despite everything, they're doing okay. The church, the gathering of believers that Paul and Silas invested time in nurturing, is still going strong. The believers are standing firm. And this is a huge source of encouragement to Paul. It's affirming when something you've started or made is still going or standing. It's life-giving, a source of joy. I can think of all sorts of examples of times where I've spent hours on something, maybe a piece of written work, preparing resources for something, making a cake, and then I've accidentally deleted the file, or the dog has chewed it up, or the cake has come out the oven, I'm getting it out the tin, and it's just turned into cake crumbs. It's gutting. It's demoralizing. It's disheartening. It's discouraging. It's draining. All that effort. But when something turns out okay, perhaps better than okay, and it's well received, it's the opposite of all those things. It builds up. It inspires hope. It leads to thanksgiving, which for the Christian is directed Godwards to the giver of all things. Interconnectedness, reciprocity, giving and receiving are at the heart of these verses. There is mutual encouragement. Paul is seeking to encourage the Thessalonians, but not above being encouraged by them. And this overflow of joy, which Paul has because of the Thessalonians, because he loves them and they're doing well, and it fills him with joy. It fills me with joy when I see people exercising their gifts in church. I love it. This overflow of joy becomes prayer and thanksgiving as Paul gives back to the God in whom the Thessalonians have put their trust, in whom they have faith, the God who is hope, who is love. So final thought, Paul's prayer. What does Paul pray? Well, the first thing to notice is how Paul prays most earnestly, verse 10. Paul is invested. Paul's invested because he's already given a lot to the Thessalonians. Paul's invested because he loves them and is concerned for them. Paul's invested for himself and for them. But more than that, Paul's also invested for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Paul wants to see the Thessalonians. He prays, verse 11, that the Lord would make a way for us to come to you. He wants them to grow in faith, not because they've not got faith, but because we can all always be growing in faith. He wants their love to increase and overflow, verse 12. And he wants them to live in the light of the promised return of Jesus, to live with an eternal perspective, with hope, verse 13. Together, Paul and the Thessalonians share in living to please God. So he's invested for himself, he's invested for them, and he's invested for the glory of the Lord Jesus. What does this mean for us? My hope and prayer is that as we've looked at these verses this morning, you're encouraged in the value of gathering as the church with other believers. And you're encouraged to make this a priority. I know many of you, all of you maybe, do. We might be able to believe and trust on our own, but my experience is that faithfulness, staying the course, is much harder. Church is not perfect. It will never be in any of our lifetimes. I can promise you that. If church were perfect, I couldn't be here because I'm not perfect. But my prayer for us, and I'd love you to join me in this prayer, is that we would grow in love for one another, that we would grow in concern for one another, that we would grow in encouragement and joy, that we would overflow with these things, and that we would grow in prayer. Grow in love, grow in concern, grow in encouragement and joy, and grow in prayer for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So that when we scatter from this place to our Monday to Saturday lives, we wouldn't just give out Jesus. Here you go, have some Jesus. As something for people to have. But we would live out Jesus in love, concern, joy, and prayer as a way of life for people to share in. Amen.